How many of you recognized the song, Blessed Assurance? Fanny Crosby wrote the lyrics. A lady by the name of Phoebe Knapp actually wrote the music. Let me tell you a little bit about this story. Fanny was born in New York, March 24th, 1820. When she was 6 weeks old, she came down with an eye infection. The family doctor was out of town. Someone who was pretending to be a doctor came in to treat her. The treatment was hot mustard poultices on her face, over her eyes. Eventually, the infection went away, but the treatment scarred her eyes, and she was blind for the rest of her life. About 2 months later, her father got sick and died. Her mom, Mercy, the only thing she could do was hire herself out to be a maid. And her grandmother, Eunice, was the one who stepped in to take care of Fanny. Just stop and process what I've shared with you about that. That's a lot. Eunice was the grandmother. And it was like she took it upon herself as her mission in life to be the eyes of Fanny. And she literally, as vividly as she could describe, described everything to Fanny as she grew up about the world in which they were living. Amazing. Literally amazing. She also became the spiritual mentor for Fanny. She read the Bible to her. She prayed with her and for her. That part of her upbringing was remarkable. When she was only 8 years old, she was developing this interest, this curiosity, this knack for poetry. When she was 8 years old, she wrote her first poem, and this is what it says. Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't.
At eight.
This was her declaration. She was never going to feel sorry for herself in her life. Shortly before she turned 15, New York City opened an institute for the blind. And she was able to go there. And for her, that was an answer to prayer that she had been praying for years. Because she realized early on she could not learn as other kids were learning. And she'd get disappointed and frustrated. And her grandmother would say, pray that God will help you gain knowledge. And now this door is just opening up. Something else unique about her, around this age of 15, she started memorizing scripture. 5 chapters a week. And let me back this up for a moment. Mistake on the age. I said 15. I'll get to 15 in a moment. She was 10 when she started memorizing scripture. 5 chapters a week. By the time she was 15, I read this, I reread this, I checked it in other sources. I couldn't wrap my mind around this. 15, she had memorized the Pentateuch, which is the first 5 books of the Old Testament. She had memorized the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. She had memorized the book of Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. And she knew numerous Psalms by memory, chapter and verse. Could I say to all of us, just to do a stop on this part of the message, don't underestimate what God can do in your life. Don't count God out just because you're getting older. Realize that if you're still here, your spiritual life can literally grow by leaps and bounds. And what you do with your life can make an unbelievable difference in the lives of so many other people. When this 15-year-old hits the Institute for the Blind, remember, since eight, she's been doing poetry, everyone picked up on her gift. And if there was any special occasion that was going on, she got requested to write a poem for it. By the time she was 23 years old, she was sharing her poetry with members of Congress, and she was meeting presidents. And interestingly enough, this little girl that basically grew up in poverty, through the rest of her adult life, she met every single president that our country had. She met them personally. So this is a picture of Fanny Crosby. She becomes this prolific hymn writer. So much so that musicians are coming to her, bringing music to her, asking her to put lyrics to them. Anyone have any idea over the course of her life how many hymns she actually wrote? At one point, she was teamed up in a contract with a publisher, and the publisher was requiring her to write 3 hymns a week. And there were many times when she turned in 6 or 7.
A week.
Oh, yeah, a week. And when her life played out, you know what the lowest number I could come across about the number of hymns she had written? Over 8,000.
That's a big songbook.
Speaking of the big songbook, she started using pseudonames because they were being put in books and she didn't want to monopolize the hymnals. So she would use other names. The highest number I came across was that she actually had written over 9,000 in her lifetime. So let's talk about Phoebe for a moment. She was married to the man who founded Metropolitan Life Insurance Company. And somehow, in the way that God just works in people's lives, Phoebe and Fanny become good friends. So Phoebe has Fanny over at her house for a visit, her mansion, by the way. And they're talking, they're friends. And she says to Fanny, "I have this tune I want you to hear. Let's go to the music room and let me play it for you." And they do. And when Phoebe finished that song, she looked at Fanny and said, "What does it say to you? What does this music say to you?" Fanny knelt down for a few moments, stood back up, clapped her hands, and she said, "This song says, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Amen. And the two of them sat down together, and she dictated all the lyrics to that song. And Phoebe sat there, wrote down the words, and put it to the music. I wanted to tell you that story because I think a lot of times, especially as we get older or things don't go the way that we thought they would go in our lives, we tend to sell ourselves short. God is still God. And I also wanted to tell you that story because if you're going to pick out a chapter in the Bible that could be the blessed assurance chapter of the Bible, I think it would be Psalm 23. And so that person that you spoke to a moment ago, would you turn back to that person right now and would you ask them, would you please read Psalm 23 with me? And so what that means right now is all of us in one accord, we're going to read the 23rd Psalm. So let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So this message today is the last message in this series. It's actually message number 10. And the last couple of weeks, using that last verse, I talked about God's goodness. I talked about God's mercy. This morning, I want to talk to you about God's home. And let me get into that subject in this way. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is God the Son, born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. The night before he was crucified, the following morning, he was with his closest disciples. And they did a lot of cool things. They observed the Passover supper together. They were all Jewish people. This was their tradition. This was their teaching. This was how they commemorated God's liberation of their nation from Egyptian captivity. Jesus observed that meal with his closest disciples. While they were having that meal, he instituted what we know today as being communion or the Lord's Supper. It's a special ordinance, a sacred ordinance, that commemorates the death of Christ on the cross for our sins. He also, that same night, he gave his closest disciples something not just for them, but also for us. And he worded it this way in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let me be pastoral for a moment. I'm sure there are a lot of believers in this room today. So glad to see you. When we take to heart what Jesus said that night, there's a couple of things that we need to remember. as professing believers, we misrepresent our Savior when we speak or we write in ways that are judgmental and unkind. And I want to say that. I'm not on Facebook a lot, but sometimes when I am on Facebook, the things that are being posted by people I know who profess to be a believer, they're judgmental. They're unkind. And in many cases, they're not even true. Think about how quick now, with our technology, if somebody upsets us or makes us angry, think about how we respond in emails. And it begs the question, in a world that's going crazy, do we realize how desperate this world needs Christians who will love one another? And not stop there. Christians who will do just like Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Think about the way we behave. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. We're living in a day right now where so many people not in church, they look at people in church as being self-righteous and unloving. And we need to be brave enough and bold enough to say that's on us. And we need to take to heart that Jesus wants us to be light and salt in this world. And we will fail miserably at that if we don't learn how to be more loving. Jesus, that night, with his closest disciples, he talked to them about God's home. And this is how he said that. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. God's home. I was at the funeral recently of my last living uncle. And all of us have probably been to funerals before. And they usually give you something that you can take home with you. And on that handout was the 23rd Psalm. At my house, I've kept all of those handouts from my family members I've received that had passed away. And when I took that one and I was going to put it with the others, I looked, and on every handout, my grandfather, my grandmother, my mom, my dad, those that I have from my closest family members, all of them have the 23rd Psalm on them. All of them. Speaks to us because it talks about God's home. In Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus in John 14, in my Father's house. How many of you grew up on the King James translation? I want to tell you that the economy of heaven is not doing bad today, okay? If you grew up with the King James, it will have the word mansions. Do not be disappointed when you hear the word rooms. Actually, if you want to get technical about it, that's a word that can also mean like an apartment. So maybe think condo. The fact of the matter is, God has a big place. And He wants us to be there. And thankfully, for all of us, He tells us exactly how we can know with certainty that we will be there. So I need to tell you another story. The man's name is Charles Berry, not Chuck Berry, okay? So I don't want there to be some confusion here. Charles Berry. Old-time pastor over in England. People described him as outgoing, someone who loved people, and I love this part, someone who thought a good conversation was the best fun in the world. So he's went into ministry. And all of those things could play well for someone in ministry, by the way. But there was something that was lacking in his ministry. He had a very fuzzy understanding of the gospel. According to 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel or the good news is the story about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. For this minister, he just simply looked at Jesus as being someone who was a noble man and a good teacher. So for him, the whole idea of being in ministry was kind of dumbed down to just the idea of trying to encourage everybody to live the best they could. So one night, he's up late. A knock comes on the door, and he goes to the door, and it's a young girl. And when he opens the door, that little girl says, "Are you a minister?" And he says, "Yes." And that young girl said, "You must come with me quickly. I want you to get my mother in." And his first thought was, she's drunk and she's just laid out somewhere beside the road. And this little girl needs help getting her mother in. And he told that young girl, "No, go get you a policeman." And she said, "No, she's dying. And I need for you to get her into heaven." What do you do with that? He goes. It's estimated that they walk for about a mile and a half. And when they get to this young girl's mother, she is. She's laying by the road. And she seems to be dying. Charles knelt down beside her and started talking to her. And said, "Let me tell you about Jesus. He's a good man. He came to help us be kind, to treat others right." And that's what he's saying. And that woman said, "No! No! I'm dying. Is that all you got? Do you know?" Look at this quote. "Mister, there's no use for the likes of me. I'm a sinner. I've lived my life. Can't you tell me of someone who can have mercy upon me and save my poor soul?" Well, I would say Charles just got preached at. He stood back up. He thought for a few moments. And he says, "I'm with a dying woman who wants to know how to get to heaven. And I've got nothing." And he said, God began to speak to him in his heart. And I love this part of his story. He said, I went back to my mother's knee. And I started remembering the things she had told me. And I got back down with that woman. And I started explaining to her the real and the complete story of Jesus. Sometime later, he's reflecting on that night. Look at what he says. I got her in, and blessed be God, I got in myself. I tell people all the time, better late than never. When he started breaking down that story that he somehow, with God's help, remembered from his childhood about who Jesus is, what he did, why he died on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, this lady actually said, now you're getting it. Now you're helping me. I want to say to you this morning, I love going to church. I love being with God's people. I love talking about the Lord. But I want to say to you that if you're going to church or not going to church, and you're not being reminded and you're not learning how to tell other people that Jesus is the only Savior in the world, you're missing out. You're missing out. So let's look at some verses before I wrap things up. Let's read together again. John 14:6, it's on the screen. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, let's connect some dots together. In my Father's house, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All roads don't lead to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Let's read this one together. And so, Jesus is able, now and forever, to save from the punishment of sin all who come to God through him, because he lives forever to pray for them. I love that. Paul, writing in the pastoral epistles, said there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Do you know him? Do you believe in him? Do you trust in him? Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Check this one out. Let's read it together. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I've shared with our congregation at times in the past. I graduated from high school. That was a good thing. I was at McNeese State University in Louisiana. Could have been better. Majoring in business management, go home one summer, and while I'm back home, working in my church, doing all the services that we did, of all people, all of a sudden, I'm in a service, and the only message I'm getting is I want you to preach. And I'm sitting there, and I think there's probably a part of me that said, is that you, Lord? Yeah, and I'm sitting there, and this idea, I want you to preach, that idea had never crossed my mind, never. And when the service wrapped up and there was a prayer time at the end of the service, I felt so just drawn with this. And I went up and I told my pastor, I said, God's calling me to preach. I think after he got up off the floor, it was more or less something like, we'll pray about this. Fast forward, I'm trying to figure out where God is taking me and what direction he wants me to go and things along that line. But this was this little town in Oakdale, Louisiana. And there was a network of little country churches in and around in different places in the state. And all of a sudden, my pastor was saying, I want you to go preach at this place next Sunday. And I'm like, what? And so I just start going to places and preaching. This still blows my mind. I'm 19 years old. And I go to a little church, country church, south of Shreveport, Louisiana. I remember, and all I knew how to preach really then, it was just simply the good news. What's wrong with that? And I preached my heart out that Sunday morning about the good news of Jesus Christ. This was a church that didn't have a pastor. And after the service, the leaders in the church came up and said, would you be interested in becoming our pastor? That was maybe the third or fourth sermon that I had preached. And you know, by the grace of God, pride did not get the best of me. I told those people, I'm just figuring out what I'm doing and how I'm supposed to do it. Get back with me a long time from now. Well, it's been a long time since I was 19. But God help me if I ever settle to not preaching about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. God help me. Let me close with a couple of things as this verse stays on the screen. Jesus is good news for bad people coping with their failure to be good. Can anybody say, help me, Jesus? Jesus is the good news for bad people coping with their failure to be good. Here's the other side of that. Jesus is the good news for everyone who has realized that their best is still not good enough. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And just so that we understand this, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Heaven is not a reward for those who live good enough. If it was, no one would make it. It took the death of Christ for our sins on the cross, so that our sins could be blotted out. And when I think about that, just like what Desmond was singing, he wants me. He wants you. He wants us. He wants us. Show you one other verse and then I'll share with you a prayer. It's Romans 10, it's verse number 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Just look at that person next to you and say, everyone. Everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. You stop trusting in yourself. You stop hoping you can get in. You keep thinking that somehow you can be good enough to make it. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And just so I can be clear, that means rescued from eternal damnation. That means forgiven for all of our wrongdoing. That means accepted into the family of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here's the prayer. I like to put these up on the screen from time to time for two reasons. One, if you've never called upon the name of the Lord, go there now. This is our heart opening up. This is like Karen said in her prayer. This is just us saying yes. I'm not trusting in myself. I'm not counting on my own goodness. I know that without you, I don't make it. Save me, God. And there's also a part to it that applies to all of us who are believers, for sure. Help me to become this devoted follower of Christ. I grew up and my parents would tell me sometimes when I was taking the family car out one night, I'd gotten permission, you know, and everything. They would say, keep it between the ditches. I wondered if they said that as often to my younger brother when he took out the car. Because my younger brother, we didn't know this, our car kept having mechanical problems and there were things that were going wrong with it. And finally, what we found out was that my younger brother was taking the only family car we had and going out to the river bridge and drag racing on it. So no, he never got off the bridge. How many of us as Christians know there's been times where we've been off in the ditches? We've lost our way. We went off the rails. We were doing our thing. So this is just a big time prayer for all of us. Call upon the name of the Lord if you've never done this. Let today be your spiritual birthday. And for all of us who have said yes, look at what it really means to say yes to the Lord and to pray again today, God, help me to become a devoted follower of Christ. Amen.